1 Peter 2:9, please. I've entitled the message this morning, A Peculiar People for God. And when the scripture says that we are a peculiar people, he doesn't mean weird, but he means that which is peculiar to God, like a silver emblem is peculiar to the Rolls Royce. He means it is a particular, chosen, rare, not commonly found, different than the common and the ordinary, a selected choice people. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation. Aren't you glad that we live in a generation that's really chosen? That's quite a privilege. A royal priesthood. As intermediaries between God and man, and a holy nation. He's talking about a spiritual nation. A peculiar people. We are not supposed to be common like all the rest of the world. We have to go out there with an actor's mask on and act like the world. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Know we not we have been called out of darkness? Don't we know we are peculiar people for one reason? That we should show forth his praises. Not that we might use God, but show forth his praises to the glory of God. For my glory I will not give to another, the scripture says. Now, it is important to realize that any time that anyone sells out to God beyond that of his contemporaries, beyond that of the visible church, he will be misunderstood by both the visible church and the holy church. He will be maligned by both the visible church and the holy church. He will be persecuted by both the visible church and the holy church. Examples. Go close back into the old covenant. Jeremiah stood in Judah and he brought forth the covenant of God to the people that they are to follow the covenant promises. And for this there was great hostility. His brethren and his own relatives considered him fanatics. He was abused. They tried to put him to death, and he was rescued. He was accused as being a false prophet when he prophesied from the Lord. The false prophets were said to be true. He was called a traitor because he tried to get them to let God punish them if he wanted to and chastise them and not lean on Egypt. And he was put in prison. He was taken out, then later put in a slimy cistern. He was taken out, and and things happened exactly like he prophesied, and the false prophets were found to be false. And when the Babylonians took over Judah, they knew that he had said, don't lean on Egypt. Let Babylon come in and punish you for 70 years. This is God's will. Don't fight it. The Babylonians knew this, and so they treated him really well, and they gave him his choice and said, you can come back and live with us in a place in Babylonia for us for the rest of your life. We'll set you up. Or you can stay here with your own people, whichever you want. Jeremiah chose to stay with his own people, not because they had been so sweet to him, but because he had been weeping in his heart for them because he had God's care for their souls. And he stayed there. And things went bad and they decided to flee to Egypt. And they compelled him to go with them. And tradition from several sources say that he was stoned in Egypt. Now, he was not treated very favorably for bringing the truth, for teaching them to walk in holiness. Ezekiel was in Babylon while Jeremiah was taken captive there with the children of Israel, while Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem with those that were left. Ezekiel preached to the people, and the elders stopped their ears. They would not listen to a word he had to say. Of course, you know how God got to them through his pantomimes. But they would not listen to him, though. John the Baptist was accused and was hated by the state church at this time, and the Herodians took his head off. Jesus Christ, although he was popular among the masses, was vehemently hated by the churchmen of his day. The Apostle Paul found it was not the Romans that gave him trouble in a Roman heathen world. It was the Jews. It was God's covenant people. And everywhere he went, he was beaten, thrown in prisons. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He had to suffer much for Christ's sake. The Moravians were persecuted by the Anglicans. The Puritans were persecuted by the Anglicans. The Anabaptists were persecuted by the Lutherans and some of those. The Lutherans and some of those in their day even drowned some of the Anabaptists. They said, "You believe in being immersed? Be immersed," and held their heads under until they drowned. The Anabaptists were persecuted, pressured, despised by the Reformed Church, by Zwingli's Church, because they were more spiritual and more true to the Scriptures than either the Lutherans or the Anglicans or the Reformed Church. The Lutherans were persecuted by the Catholic Church. The Holiness Church of the 1880s was persecuted and spoken against by the old-line traditional churches in America. The Pentecostal Church was persecuted by the Holiness Church. And in fact, in the early centuries, in the early part of the century, Pentecostals who spoke in tongues, some of them were put in insane asylums. Some of them were beaten. The children had rocks thrown at them. They were treated bad at school. Some of them were tarred and feathered, some of the people. Some of the gospel tents were set on fire while they were in them. The charismatics have been maligned by the non-charismatics. They say what the Holy Spirit does through them is of the devil. Born-again Christians have been persecuted in America to some degree by the non-born-again. If you read the letters that are coming from the Christian Legal Defense and Education Foundation, you'll find out that the old-line churches that are in the World Council of Churches have been fighting hard the born-again people. For example, Joey Falwell is being called names by the non-born-again people. Community Chapel has had a lot of name-calling at it by the charismatic people. Now, but isn't this just a different result of different doctrines? No. Because the Lutheran Church, the Reformed Church, the Puritan Church, the Anabaptists never persecuted the Catholics, even where they were the strongest. And they had strongholds where they were the strongest. And they never did persecute the Catholics like the Catholics persecuted them. The Catholics killed upwards of 30 million of them. You don't read about them killing upwards of 30 million of the Catholics, or of any of them. The Moravians never did persecute the Anglicans. The Holiness people didn't persecute the old-line church. The Pentecostals never persecuted the Holiness people. Trinity Chapel are not here doing to the charismatics what they're doing to us. Christ never persecuted the Pharisees and the Sadducees and accused them, like I say to him. Paul never did persecute the Jews. He wasn't stoning them and beating them and putting them in prison. The Christians are not persecuting the world. Jeremiah didn't persecute the false prophets in his day and stubborn Israel. Finney Wesleyan revivalists didn't persecute the other churches. Persecution is always toward those who are right within the Christian church. Those with the Spirit of Christ are not persecuting. The devil does not tempt to down those who have his false doctrine. But he who has false doctrine is always persecuting he that does not, claiming that they have false doctrine, claiming they aren't godly, claiming their religion is a slaughterhouse religion, always accusing. It's the liberals that are accusing all the time and trying to do everything possible to bring to a halt the message of Jesus Christ. We read in the book of Galatians this truth. In chapter 4, verses 28, 29, and 31. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. He that is born of flesh is flesh. He that is born of spirit is spirit, Jesus said about the born again experience. And he said, so it is right now. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Therefore persecuted by the Ishmaels. But Ishmael still came from Abraham, was monotheistic and believed in one God. Both the early church councils, after the Bible was written, and the late church councils banned truth. They burned all the books they could get their hands on, and they said, you were damned if you said Mary, the mother of Christ, rather than Mary, the mother of God. And we're supposed to reveal that counsel. The Catholics put to death Huss and Savonarola. The Lutherans drowned the Anabaptists. Calvin put to death Michael Servetus, who had the truth. It's always a one-way street. I want to read you an article that appeared in Christianity Today, March 16, 1984. I'm going to read parts of it to you. It starts off by saying, two of the nation's leading cult experts do not agree on many things. They do agree on this one. Why cults succeed where the church fails. Christianity Today's editors recently met with Ronald Enroth of the Sociology Department of Westmont College in Santa Barbara, California, and J. Gordon Melton, director of the Institute for the Study of American Religion, Evanston, Illinois. The following is a summary of the interview. What do you mean by the term cult? Melton. I no longer break groups into cults, sects, and denominations. I find myself saying, this is a new thought religion. This is an occult religion. And these are Hindu-type religions. In lumping them together, we assume that all cults have similar characteristics, and they don't. There are some religious groups that deviate from the orthodox Christian norm so much that they are playing a different ballgame. But if you go to India, Methodists and Presbyterians are cult members. Now I'll tell you something. And treated as false teachers who deserve to be outlawed and have their activities curtailed. Enroth, the term cult is very ambiguous, yet it has become part of our jargon. Jim Sire of the InterVarsity Press asked whether we should stop using it. He answered by saying, we should if we could, but we can't. I think we're stuck with it. The person in the street identifies with it. For example, I teach a course at Westmont called New Religious Movements, but my students still refer to it as the cult course. I distinguish between Eastern mystical and aberrational Christian groups. The latter are the ones I've specialized in recently, and I wish that he hadn't. I also distinguish between the self-improvement or transformational cults, the occult, astral cults, and the synchristic cults. There are many differences among cults. At the same time, however, there are characteristics that apply to most, if not all, such groups. Now, because of the different difficulties of this word cult today, that's why I favor following what has been used for generations, those that are not born again, calling them cults, and not calling those that are going to heaven cultists. As a sociologist, I am interested in recurring patterns of behavior in, for example, leadership and cult life. Question, what are some of the patterns you see in such groups? Enroth, most such groups respect their leaders highly. Dangerous? If we just have less respect, we might be all right, Ron Hill. Also, in some groups that claim to be evangelical, most such groups believe too, so he admitted that even evangelical groups sum up some of them. So that should leave some caution, I would think. Most such groups believe too that they are in some way exclusively correct and superior to all other faiths. But that can't be bad. What are you supposed to believe, that all other faiths maybe might be as good? Melton, I would agree with most of what Ron has said, that the adversarial stance of the cult is almost the definition of what we're talking about, almost as much as false teaching. Strong authority, however, he's differing on this point, and I agree with him. Strong authority, however, I would see as a characteristic not so much of cults as all first-generation religions. John Wesley, and this one I want you to get, John Wesley, Francis Asbury, Cotton Mather, and the ministers of colonial New England, Brigham Young of the Mormons, all were hard-handed, authoritarian figures. After that leader is dead, the group he formed moves either into a strong bureaucracy, like Christian Science, or in a much looser structure. The Methodists have followed the latter alternative, although they have retained a fairly strong conference system. This next point is an interesting one and has a bearing on how we define cults. And after this admission, I would think they'd be much more careful. But this is Melton talking. In terms of authority, Wesley was seen as just as much of a cultist in his time as Moon is today. The established church, called Wesley an enthusiast, which, of course, in their way was a bad word in those days. The Anglican Church was very upset with Wesley for assuming the title of bishop. In terms of adversarial role, too, Wesley and Moon come off very close to each other. Wesley was considered by his cohorts as very much of a theological radical and an outcast who was preaching all kinds of heresy. It was the Anglican Church feeling this way about him. Some evangelicals still think of him that way. The Hare Krishna, I'm skipping now over to here. Do you feel then that the cults are meeting a need the churches don't provide? Enroth, yes. Some people learn to be better persons as a result of experiences in these groups. An ex-member of Faith Tabernacle in Oxnard, California, told me she had been a quite withdrawn person when she joined the movement, because the group expected members to give public witness to their faith. She learned a measure of self-confidence. The Community Chapel and Bible Training Center in Seattle is one example. It is into a heavy form of shepherding. I rebutted that. I got a tape rebutting the shepherding movement. Don't you feel heavy-handed? Interfering in all kinds of your individual life at home? That kind of group is picking off Christians in the Northwest. Evangelicals aren't very often attracted to Hare Krishna or the Moonies. Members are often intense, more subjective, more emotional. Some Christians feel mainstream evangelicalism is too lax. They discover a degree of commitment sadly lacking in some of our churches. They are caught up in supposedly higher degree of spirituality in these groups. Question, how do you feel about deprogramming, exit counseling, and similar anti-cult practices? Melton, the efforts of the anti-cult movement to move into active legislation That's what they're moving into now. Against the cults and their attempts to use force against cult members disturb me. I agree. I'm also bothered by efforts to meddle in the internal affairs of a cult group. This is a real borderland. I feel about deprogrammers the same way I feel about rapists. I think they both ought to be tossed into jail. I do too. Anti-cultism can be as heretical as any cult. That's right. Deprogramming is a violation of individual freedom and human rights in this country. The whole business about mind-controlling and brainwashing is intellectual hogwash. Just because someone belongs to an authoritarian cult or an authoritarian Christian church or any kind of authoritarian group doesn't mean he has lost his ability to think or that he hasn't chosen to be a part of that group. My main problem with the Christian anti-cultists is the aura of hostility they often have towards these groups. They make unjustified value judgments, unfairly question a group's integrity, and criticize group leaders without valid verification. That is not sharing the gospel with non-Christian groups, nor is it a valid expression of the love of Jesus Christ that should characterize a Christian's life. What are we talking about? The visible church persecuting those in the invisible church. Also some from the harlot church. I've also heard many Christian leaders who have identified themselves with a militant anti-cult movement, say that the militant anti-cult movement is identical with a secular anti-cult movement. I see militant anti-cultism as dangerous. If it goes against cult groups today, it can go against evangelical Christian groups tomorrow. In fact, one of these same two authors and the same magazine has more recently put out an article saying that Maranatha is a cult. Unfortunately, much of the material secular anti-cult publications print is a mixture of false rumors and unverified statements. I have spent considerable time tracking these rumors down. The facts often turn to be out much different. But once the statement is in print, especially in the New York Times, it is almost impossible to refute. So they're admitting this problem. And one of these two authors is doing exactly the same thing to us and to some others. For example, it was widely reported that a Hare Krishna leader has been caught with guns. I know the Hare Krishna people are pacifists, so I wondered what was going on. We found out there was one Hare Krishna leader who had been a gun collector before he joined the movement. Told to get rid of his collection, he refused and was disciplined. When he was caught with his guns again later, he was disciplined and also stripped of his powers and eventually expelled from the group. The activities of that rebel were used to discredit the whole movement. See, it's going on everywhere. Gross lying and misrepresentation. A second example concerns the so-called paramilitary teachings of the Way. When I tried to track this story down, I found that the state of Kansas paid the Way College to teach hunting safety in Emporia, the same as other religious colleges in Kansas were doing. But the Way was singled out and condemned for paramilitary teaching. Enroth, some verification, I admit, comes from ex-members. That's a dangerous place to get it. Melton and others criticize me and my colleagues for basing a great deal of our information on horror stories that argue that those who come out of cult groups exaggerate their experiences. Well, I, along with Melton, are in the same bandwagon. That is not the place to get good information. So what we see here is some admissions that there is some accusations against evangelicals as well as what they consider cults and what may be cults by those in the main, what they call the mainstream, the main line, those in the... Now, again, I want to read you one scripture. Don't bother turning to it. I read it this morning. Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. That's what we want to do. Yes. Your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my namesake said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy
and they shall be ashamed. That's what's going to count in the last day. This is what's shaping up today. This is what's shaping up. There is coming a confrontation. Those that will hold to His name will be kicked out. And we have already, and a number of others, been kicked out of certain fellowships, not allowed in certain fellowships, because of His namesake. And they said, let the Lord be glorified in doing this. There's a showdown coming up. I want you to know that. There's a showdown coming up. Now, one man called me and said, well, do you believe like all the other churches are believing out here? I said, I don't know, brother. What are all the rest of the churches believing? They're believing everything from soup to nuts. I'm not trying to believe like everybody else is believing. That is a terrible menagerie. But that is the idea that the average Christian has, is, oh, do you believe like all the rest of the churches? Oh, you do? Oh, good. Whew. Now we're safe. But if you're not believing like everybody else, oh, well, we're going to be fearful of this group. I'm going to let you know the majority has always been wrong. There was a day when Noah and his son stood against the whole world. There was a day when Israel stood against all the nations. There was a day when Judah, 3 tribes, stood against Israel, 10 tribes. And the 3 were the ones that were right. The 10 apostatized and never did walk with God. There were the days when the Christians were the smaller groups than the Romans and the heathens in the days of Christ. And the majority was not right. In fact, the average person in the world today is a Chinaman. And theologically, he's not right. In fact, if you take those from India and China, they make up the bulk of the world, 5/8 of the world. And the 5/8 are not right. How can they be? In India, they got all kinds of different religions, and they disagree with those in China. And they got a number of different religions. In Reformation Day, the Reformers were the minority. The Catholics were the majority. Wesley was in the majority minority in his day. Finney was in the minority in his day. Moody was in the minority in his day. Spurgeon was in the minority in his day. The holiness groups in the late 1800s were in the minority. The old line churches were in the majority. And the Pentecost returned, the Pentecostals were in the minority. The others were in the majority. So community chapels in the minority. Big deal. It's always been that way. Now Jesus promised persecution. After Jesus went away, they found the 12 apostles hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. The church in Jerusalem was scattered because of persecution. Stephen was stoned to death. So was Paul. One got up and one went on. The church under pagan Rome, under Nero, and the second century persecutors, up until the Edict of Toleration in 313, were heavily persecuted. Until finally it reached a climax under Diocletian, who said, I am going to take the name of Jesus Christ off of the face of the earth and destroy every Bible. And he wrote a letter to the Roman governor finally in exasperation, saying, the more I kill them, the more there are of them. The more I kill them, the more people join them. But sure, they'll sing what your kind is like. It was one of the Roman emperors, I don't remember his name at the moment, he banished Christianity from the earth, and anybody who discovered a Christian and told on him could have all of his property. That was the incentive to get rid of the Christians. So you know how that leads. Well, at any rate, they finally triumphed because Christianity was stamped off the face of the earth, and they stamped a coin commemorating the extermination of Christianity. That was on all the coins. And this emperor fell sick of a fatal disease because of his sin and debauchery, and he was headed for death. And he knew down in his heart that those hated Christians were the only ones who could heal by the power of God, that there was God. Even though he denied the whole thing. And what he did is, he was in such distress that he was dying fast with this loathsome disease, that he made a proclamation throughout his empire asking Christians to pray for him, after stamping coins saying they're all gone. And he promised them that they would be, they would have no more persecution. And when that edict came, Christians in droves came out of catacombs and homes and places of hiding, and they filled the streets, and much great parades were going down the streets of multitudes of Christians that were all gone. But they all refused to pray for him, and he died. And they were the minority. Councils. There were councils against Christians in the 3rd to 5th century, against the Christian biblical way. Taught, many of them taught very anti-scriptural things, and burned the books of those that had the truth, and called them heretics and excommunicated them. The pre-Reformation Christians, Peter Waldo and his followers, called the Waldenses and the Albigenses and others in the pre-Reformation day, they had more truth than Luther ever did, or that Zwingli or Huss ever did. And they were mainly in France and in northern Italy. But they were stamped out. They didn't have the Luther had a truck with the Prince of Germany, and so it was Protestant. He was able to keep going, but they didn't have that, and they were finally what kind of wiped out as a movement. And so the Lutheran and the others were the ones who got getting all the acclaim, but they didn't have near the truth that these other ones had. The Reformation Christians were heavily persecuted. As you know, Tyndale was strangled to death for shipping Bibles into England. Huss was burned at the stake after they made him go up as, you know, holding a rod like Christ and so forth, put a big cap on his head that said he was of the devil and all of this. But during these times, he affirmed that he was of Jesus. And they offered his body to hell, and he said, but I offer it to Jesus in heaven. The revivalists in this early centuries of this country were persecuted. Wesley was persecuted in England. And thugs wanted to beat him up. And some hailed him into court for, you know, stupid things. The judge said, shut up and go home. Go to bed. And a number of them had persecutions brought against them. Many Pentecostals had persecutions brought against them. Brother Erickson said, I have been sued by the Roman Catholic Church in every country I've ever been, every Catholic country I've ever been. And many times he had been sued by the Catholic Church. But down in Colombia, for example, when he brought so many witnesses of healed people into the courtroom, he jammed them full. In fact, the police lieutenant who was doing all of the interrogating these people as they came in, he got so many testimonies that he began to seriously doubt that Catholicism was right and began to kind of favor the others. They brought so many testimonies into court because they said they were accusing, they sued him on the grounds that he was practicing medicine without a medical license. Well, the apex of the whole thing came when a woman who was very well known in the city, very wealthy, in a high society position, walked into the courtroom and laid down her affidavits from doctors of a hopelessly incurable arthritic wheelchair case, 30 years, and said, you, prosecutor, one of the prosecuting attorneys, one of the prosecuting medical men, were my doctor. Here is your signature. Hopelessly arthritic, incurable, wheelchair for life. And she went out, began doing, touching your toes and doing all kinds of things. This man that you're accusing prayed for me, and his Jesus healed me. And there's so much clamor that even in a Catholic country with a Catholic judge and a Catholic jury, they dare not, with all that evidence and openly in the court, put him in jail, and they got out. He was thrown in jail in Chile when he first came into the country. He put him in a prison with a lot of rats and everything, and said, they were terrible criminals, and they said, you are not getting out unless you leave the country. And he chose to leave the country, and he got out, left the country. He went in another country down there, and he was praying for the sick. Out on the doorstep, people would come in one side, get prayed for, go through the church, and go down the other side. And because what happened is, he rented the enormous auditorium, and the bishop, whatever the case was, called the owner of the auditorium and said, if you rent that to the Protestants, you will never, ever rent that auditorium again in the city. I'll promise you that. He said, but I would have got a contract. He said, it makes no difference. You cancel the contract. And so they canceled it. It didn't make any difference whether they had a contract written or not, because they're controlled by the bishops. So the persecution is coming by word of mouth right now. And the accusations, that's nothing new. Jack Cole, who's had miracle healing power, was taken into court. He won the case in court, but he was taken into court. A lot of the men of God have been heavily persecuted. There are pressures building from liberals through government against the Christians right now, against evangelical, charismatic-type Christians. There are power building through government action brought by Christ-hating liberals. There's also pressures building from charismatics that have been leavened with the leaven in the meal, that are building against others who have certain truths and the Spirit and the power of God upon them. Now I ask you the question, are you willing to go on with God with a minority? Are you willing to be rejected by the visible church? We had a woman in this church in our very early days, before we had a building, before we even came to the Fadine home. And I was teaching the book of Revelation at that time over somebody's house, at her house, I guess. And she was right-hand strongest champion of Don Barnett. And I'd say something, and she'd say, well, if Don says it, that's right. And I'd say, no, sister, if Jesus says it, if the Word of God says it, it's right. I'd correct her, but that's how strong she was. She left this church, and I hear recently I learned that she's up at another church, Blessing Pack Church, and she says, I really don't belong here. I know I don't belong here. She's thinking about coming back to the chapel. She's been out of here for 18 years or 17 years or something. And she thinks very highly. She speaks very highly of me. And at the church, she's not been an accuser. But she left because, by her own admission, that whenever she went into supermarkets, people would accuse her because she went to community chapel. She didn't have the predominant doctrine out there of some other churches, and it was just too hard on her. We're going to have to stand. We're going to have to be willing. God writes our paycheck. Besides, in the final analysis, we're going to learn a lot of those churches are going to be emptied. Because when the truth comes, the flow is going to go towards the truth. And the Bible says, I will cause it to rain upon this city and that city and that city. And I will cause it not to rain on that city and this city and this city and this city. And the people shall come from the cities where there is no rain and gather into the cities where there is rain. And that's going to happen. Someday, it didn't do any good. See, it's not who starts first and runs the fastest and who gets the biggest. It's who ends up across the tape that wins. And it's going to, someday, you see, what's happening is there's a lot of people building. They're building a lot of power to sink themselves and don't know it. They're building accusations against Community Chapel, advertising us from coast to coast as so bad, which is going to work more for us and more for them than if nobody said anything about us. Because someday when they find out when God's really has accomplished his work in us and it's really being done, and they look at these people taking such a dogmatic, hard stance, they're going to say, I have been tricked. I have been tricked. And they're going to leave, and guess where they're going to go? And they're going to stand there and watch their churches be emptied. And they're going to lose because of it. So it didn't pay to get on the wrong side. Is the Bible and the fruits of the Spirit your criteria, or is the mainstream of Christianity your criteria? That's the question. And it better be the fruits of the Spirit and the Bible. Not what do most of them believe. That's irrelevant. Jesus did not believe what most of them believed. Now, Dr. Martin on the radio the other day said things that lead me to believe that he starts with the early church, the early Catholic Church as his basis in rebutting to Community Chapel. Because when a woman said, well, Community Chapel believes so-and-so, he says, well, the church rejected that doctrine as an early heresy. Now, I ask, which church? Paul's church? Peter's church? Judas' church? Barnabas' church? James' church? No. I'll tell you the church. The church that said these things. This is the Athanasian Creed. There's 22 points. I'm reading points 15 through 20. So the Father is God, the Son God, and the Holy Ghost God. Yet they are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, the Holy Ghost Lord. And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity, meaning the Christian truth, to confess each of the persons by himself, or severally, to be both God and Lord, we are compelled to say, this one's God by himself. He's God by himself. He's God by himself. So we are forbidden by the Catholic religion, which admits that they're in the Catholic religion, to speak of three gods or three lords. That's why we can't speak of three gods, but we have to confess each one is God by himself. That's why we say, he's God fully, he's fully God, and he's fully God, and you're not three gods, but one God, because we're stuck on this end with this, we're stuck on this end with this. Now, my friend, you can't say, this is an apple by itself, this is an apple by itself, this is an apple by itself, but not three apples or one apple. If one thing is fully God by itself fully God, and you have three of those, you have three gods. And turning around and denying what you just got through saying doesn't change it. All it is self-contradiction. I mean, anybody with any intelligence ought to know that. Now, also, basing on the Nicene and Chalcedonian councils, which said, if you say Mary is the mother of Christ and not the mother of God, you are anathematized, damned. Damned! If you don't believe that Mary was the mother of God, that God had a beginning in Mary, away with such heresy. Now, one more thing. You see, I could say, and will when I have opportunity, well, Dr. Martin, it is true that the post-apostolic church in the early centuries, several centuries after John, did take the truth that Paul preached and we preached and said it was an early heresy. But I also like to remind you that the same church called by the same name at a later date said that salvation by grace and not of works is a heresy too. And because of it, they tried to kill Martin Luther. He escaped. They did kill Huss. They offered Savonarola a cardinal's cap. the highest, if he'd keep quiet, and he wouldn't, so they burned him at the stake in Florence. Something hypocritical about that. Here, this church said the doctrines of the Reformation were heretical and condemned it as a heresy. I don't go by church councils. I go by the Word of God. They're always coming back. I hear them over and over again coming back to, well, the church did, the church. But he's never talking about the first century church. It's always the Catholic church. I'm not a Catholic. Now, if we're going to go by the church fathers, then I reject all those that they call fathers. The church fathers are Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, Barnabas. These are the church fathers. Built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. He never said we're built on post-apostolic churchmen that didn't believe in the power and gifts of God. And the better Christians in the days of the church fathers were underground, either dead or hiding in catacombs. They went above ground as the liberals in their day. They're not the church fathers. I owe them nothing. Here are quickly some of the doctrines that some of the church fathers believe. Hermas believed that you only could sin once after you got baptized and be forgiven. Woe is us and everyone else. Ignatius was the first to use the term Catholic Church, and he helped develop an episcopacy by overemphasizing the authority of bishops. And these bishops were over these bishops were over these bishops and so forth, set up the hierarchy, the Catholic system. Justin Martyr called the Logos, a second God. Well, that's not monotheism by anybody's definitions. That's polytheism. Tatian held the Gnostic teachings, and he believed in a Gnostic creator of a material world, different from the good God. So there was two gods. One who created the spiritual world and one who created the material world, and these two in opposition one to another, not believing that Yahweh created the material world also. And he also demanded complete abstention from marriage and eating of meat, which Peter warned of. Irenaeus said that Jesus lived to be 50 years old, not near as bad as the rest of them. This is a little slip, though. Clement of Alexandria denied Christ's full humanity. And I see some of them doing that right now on the radio. Right now on the radio, they're saying he was only a shell. Saying, well, there was no communication. See, the Word was made flesh, John 1:1, and therefore, there was no communication from that flesh. But the Bible explicitly says that Jesus had a soul and that he had a spirit. He talks about a soul being grieved, a spirit, so in many different scriptures. Tertullian taught that there was one forgiveness of sins after baptism also. He placed celibacy higher than marriage, and he said that flight to avoid persecution is forbidden. Hippolytus believed in ditheism, which is a belief in two gods. Origen believed that creation was eternal. God is finite. He believed in the pre-existence of souls. All spirits were created equal. Some fell into sin and became either demons or souls imprisoned in bodies. And all souls in hell and demons also will all be saved. Hilary of Poitiers believed that Jesus possessed unique heavenly flesh. Gregory of Nyssa said that hell is a process of ultimate purification rather than a place of eternal sufferings, and there's universal salvation for everybody. Jerome included the Apocrypha when he translated the Latin Vulgate. And St. Augustine, so-called, believed in monastic asceticism. He believed in original sin, infant baptism, unconditional election, predestination and perseverance of the elect, and all millennialism, which means no millennialism. Now, are these our church fathers? Do we owe something to them? What their judgment is, we ought to follow and be careful that we are within their scope? I say, oh, no. I say we have this word of truth. I'm remembering that this same church that had the Athanasian Creed, again, I repeat, said that it was Luther's works were heresies, and he commanded him to recant from all his books. They would not discuss it, just recant, presupposed. Same thing was done with Huss. He came thinking he was going to get a chance to discuss it on the basis of the word. All they wanted to know is, do you recant, yes or no? That was it. That's the kind of fairness. That's what we get out there. It's never, what saith the word, but it's a heresy, that's it. We must understand that we are not called to be in popularity. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. He told us that we should be persecuted, and he told us that even as the prophets and himself receive persecution, so shall we. And Jesus was persecuted by the religious people, not by the atheists. And so we must recognize the visible church is going to do some persecuting. We must be prepared to pray and be Christ-like and not carnal. Remember, don't answer people back by letters with hatred. Act wild accusations, act, you know, harsh, mean. Don't do what they do, then we look bad. We must show the love of Jesus Christ.